Good morning. I so enjoyed Jeff talking about C.S. Lewis and how he saw life. I'm turning 69 in 1 week, and increasingly realizing a lot of these songs we sing, you know, about like the end, you know, it's drawing near. And you know how I see life? I see life as an internship. It's an internship for the next life. And I believe, like, we are going to be shocked when we stand before God and realize that all of our experiences in life and how we have gone through this journey with God has been a preparation for the next life. I don't think like the big, coming to Christ and receiving the gift of salvation is so huge, but it doesn't stop there. All that we go through here in life, all of the trials and all of the good things that happen in us and around us, and all of our experiences are an internship, I believe, for the next life. And so that's why I think that we, and I'm going to talk about, we have one life to live, and how important it is for us to live that life in the fullness of what God has made available to us. And so, as one of the pastors of Little Church by the Sea, I have a great desire for you, that you will grow into the richness and fullness of Christ, and that everything God desires for you, as the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 46, that all of the plans and purposes of God for your life and in your life would come to pass. Don't you want that? Yeah, we want all that God wants for us. But free will is a huge thing in God's economy. And he doesn't violate free will. And we all have choices to make. And this is what Ecclesiastes is about. It's about making a choice. Do we want to seek to find happiness apart from God? Or are we going to finally realize that the only happiness is found in God? And I'm a little bit like Sarah when she... Sarah Moore, when she shared about her feelings about Ecclesiastes, it was one of my least favorite books before this study, and I read through it many, many times. I've been teaching the Bible for a long time, and I've gone through Ecclesiastes, and just felt like the book was kind of negative. You know, I thought the writer really was depressed when he wrote the book, and found it kind of annoying because the feel that I got was one that actually wasn't true, because as I've studied the book, I've come to realize that Ecclesiastes is indeed not one of the least important books in Scripture. It's one of the most important books in Scripture. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. I want to pray first before I preach. Where's Don Roberson? Is he still here? There's Don. He was talking about football analogies and church life. So we're just going to hope that I don't fumble the message today. I don't fumble the message. You know, we have a famous saying in town from Skipper Carrillo, you know, who is Mr. Uniform. You'll see him walking around town. And he says, but his favorite little saying, if you run into him on the streets in Laguna, is, have a home run day. Have a home run day. In fact, I think it was your husband, Lisa, that kind of were handing out those stickers for your car and have a home. So I'm looking not to fumble. I'm looking to have a touchdown or a home run day today. You know, I think I used to tell, I've told you before that if I preach, you know, and I think it didn't go too well, I'll go home and I'll sit in my chair and look at the ceiling and say, God, I'm never, ever going to do this again. I quit, you know. So, but anyway, Lord, we bless you this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for the heart of the worship team that sang, Lord, because they love you. And we say this morning here at Little Church by the Sea in Laguna Beach, God, we love you, Lord. Our love's not perfect. We want it to grow and increase. We want desire for you to increase. But God, we love you. And we come into your house because we know that where we gather, there you are. And so my prayer for us this morning is for a greater awareness of your presence here in this church and in our own personal lives. Lord, would you draw us this morning, and would you open our hearts, Lord, into a greater revelation of who you are, of your beauty, of your magnificence, of your love, your kindness, your tenderness, your goodness. Show us more of yourself. Show us more of yourself this morning. Worship's wonderful and teaching's wonderful, God, but it's not an end in itself. It's to draw us to you. And so for every single one here this morning, I ask you, draw them close to your heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why do I consider Ecclesiastes one of the most important books in Scripture? It's because Ecclesiastes imparts to us what really is important in life. It imparts to us what really is important to life. It's a book that's full of truth, more truth than meets the eye, and it gives us great insight into what we should be pursuing in life. Or maybe I should say what we should not be pursuing in life, because the book tends to talk about what not to do. Until we get to that 12th chapter, it's going to be an amazing chapter. But in looking at the book, I came up with, for those of you who like to take notes, five great truths in Ecclesiastes that I'd like to share as a part of my introduction into the message this morning. Five great truths in Ecclesiastes for those of you taking notes. The first one is that ultimately there is only emptiness in trying to be happy and content apart from God. That we can have temporary times of joy and happiness in life, but it's always temporary. And that ultimately there is only emptiness in trying to be happy and content apart from God. Secondly, Ecclesiastes clearly says that power and wealth and popularity and prestige and a whole lot of other things that we could pursue in life cannot fill the God-shaped void that is in the life of every person. All of the things out there that the world has to offer, those things, as good as they can be in themselves to a certain degree, it cannot fill the deepest longings and yearnings of our heart, because God has placed within us what Augustine called this God-shaped void, that our hearts yearn for something. They yearn for something, and we're continually trying to fill this emptiness in us. Last night in Laguna, people were trying to fill this emptiness that they recognize it's there. And in the bars and in various places, if they could just drink enough alcohol, maybe I'll fill that void. If I take enough drugs, maybe I'll fill that void. If I have enough sex, maybe I'll fill that void. If I eat enough food, maybe I'll fill that void. God purposely has placed that void there so that when we finally discover him, it's filled. It's beautifully, wonderfully filled. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit longer in the message. But nothing that this world has to offer us can fill that God-shaped void that is there. And it's there, it's real. All of you know it. How many of you have ever felt empty in your life? Huh? Yeah. Most of the hands are up, and those of you who didn't raise your hands, shame on you. Number three, Ecclesiastes teaches us that life only takes on true meaning when we yield our lives to God. And that's the question of Ecclesiastes. And that's the question that colleges talk about, and we all talk about. What is the meaning of life? What is this life all about? Well, we take on an understanding of the true meaning of life when we come to know God. Number four, the word vanity appears 37 times in the book, to pointedly express that all worldly ambitions, when pursued as an end in themselves, only lead to dissatisfaction, frustration, and emptiness. I know that's a little bit of a long truth, but the word vanity appears 37 times in the book. And the author purposely has placed that word in there over and over, so we finally get it, that if we try to pursue these things that life offers, we end up being dissatisfied and frustrated and empty. And I think it's brilliant of God that that's what we discover, so that we continue our search, we continue to look until we find what God really wants us to find, and that's Him. And finally, number five, Ecclesiastes teaches that life under the sun, that's a phrase used 29 times in the book, life under the sun, or life in this world, is filled with inequities and uncertainties, injustice and disappointment. And all of us here in this room, within the last few weeks, I'll guarantee you, have felt some inequity in your life. You've been disappointed over something. You've been uncertain. You felt some sense of injustice, because that's the way life is. And Jeff talked last week about the kind of the cycles of life, the ups and downs, and actually Rick Warren at Saddleback Church talks about life being two tracks going down the same road, and we're experiencing a joy and gladness, but we also can experience hard times and pain and difficulty at the same time. I've experienced a lot of that in the last few weeks. Wonderful, amazing times in God, and then the world presenting to me a great challenge and challenges that I've had to, and I am working through. Now, I want to talk about you here before I get to our text. I want to talk about you. And I said earlier that you and I, we have one life to live. And that's a phrase that increasingly has become really important in my life. And I've said this before, that when we close the morning meeting, we often will say, today is Sunday, August 16th. We'll never have this day to live again. Have you ever thought about that? Today, this day, we will never have this day to live again. And so, God, we want to fully live today for you. Well, we want to live this day like maybe there is no tomorrow. I mean, there's probably going to be a tomorrow. But this day is a gift from you. Our day is a gift from you. This Sunday morning at the little church by the sea, this is a gift from God, that God wants to give us a experience today of His beauty and His wonder. He wants to teach us today from the Word of God. He wants us to experience Him. He wants us to experience each other. He wants us to enter into the fullness of life. He wants us to step out of ourselves and step towards Him and towards each other. He wants us to realize that there are riches today in our life, not riches in the sense of money, but riches in the sense of what life has to offer us. You know, it's like stepping outside the church and looking across the street and actually seeing the flowers that are planted in the garden across the street. You can walk out of church and never see them. But God, give us eyes to see what are the beautiful things of life. Give us eyes to see each other. Like I'm just looking at a lot of you and I just see the wondrous things that God has done in your life. I know a lot of your stories and how beautifully God has worked to bring you to the place that you are today. And how comforting and how encouraging that is to Jeff and to Clark and myself and to actually to all of us to see what God's doing. That's the beauty of coming to know each other and stand with each other and pray for each other and worship together and live in community, which is what we've been talking about at our church now for many, many weeks and months, about God building us as a people together, that coming to church isn't enough, that we want to find each other, we want to love each other, we want to grow in relationship, that God never intended that the Christian life be lived alone or by just going to church services, that does not work. We live the Christian life together, which means that we expose ourselves to each other, we tell each other what's going on in our lives, we're willing to say, hey, I'm hurting, would you pray for me? We're willing to say, would you come over to my house? I'm having trouble with my kids. I just need some help. We're willing to go the extra mile. We're willing to walk the walk with somebody who just needs a friend. There are people in the church right now, and I'm looking at a few of them, who need a friend. They need somebody to be with them. They need somebody to encourage them, to hold their arms up, to walk with them and say, I love you, I care for you, I know you're going through a hard time. We need to be those people that God's called us to be, to live together in community and love each other. And that it not just be words, that I not just parrot something up here that I've written down in a sermon note, but that it be real, that we really care for each other, that Little Church by the Sea be a place where you come and have real friendship. Of course, it's not just one-sided. It's you extending yourself to somebody, and it's always difficult, especially if you're new to the church. Say you've been coming less than 2 or 3 months, always difficult to, you know, introduce yourself and try to begin to make friendships. And that's why it's so important, the smaller groups that we have in the church, the studies, the cell groups, the get-togethers that people have. Tonight, when Jeff Lefevre comes and presents his sacred space photographs when he was in Israel, and Bernie's singing, and it's like Bernie's going to be singing here, and it's like a friend's going to come back, Bernie's going to come home to where his roots are, where he kind of began his ministry, and I know Nikki and I love Bernie and Rachel, and to see them back here, it's like a son or a daughter who's left home, you know, and they come back and visit. It's like I'm looking in the front row here, and here's Janelle and Jeff, and here's Rachel, and it's like I haven't seen them for a long time, but all three of them are here visiting on the same Sunday morning. It's like part of family's returned, and that's real, you know, when you're glad to see someone that you've not seen for a long time, and your heart leaps because you love them. That's real. And so we want to be a people that's real at Little Church by the Sea that love each other. We want to love each other and care for each other and be there for each other. And you know what? That's really what we are here. We don't have a lot of flash. You know, we don't have a lot of celebrity. But I just think we want to simply, and I think that's one of the joys of having Jeff, the lead pastor in our church. Jeff imparts a simplicity of life and a genuineness, I think, that is beautiful. And I love the feel of our church in that we just simply want to walk with God and love Him and grow to love each other. And so I'm going to challenge us. I know I'm a little bit off my message. I'm going to challenge us to extend ourselves to each other. There are some really beautiful people here that all of us need to get to know. And Don said a lot of people will shoot out of church after a service. I want to encourage you not to do that. I want to encourage you to hang around a little bit and even consider opening up the bulletin and visiting one of the small groups and doing that. Okay, I have no idea what happened there. I feel very paternal today for some reason. Yeah, I feel like sitting, you know, like FDR during World War II. You know, he would have these messages to the people during World War II, and it was a fireside chat. You know, I feel like a fireside chat with you, telling you how precious you are to God, and how precious we are and should be to each other, and to deepen. Our relationship with this God who so loves us. Anyway, Ecclesiastes is a warning. I mean, you open the book of Ecclesiastes, and I just wish that my Bible would send out like a red flag. There's a red flag here in Ecclesiastes. What it says to us, right, when we talk about we have one life to live, what Ecclesiastes says to us is be careful. Be careful in what you pursue. Because we can look at the world, and what it has to offer, and it can trick us. How many of you have been tricked? It can fool us. It can make us think that we can be happy and that we can find real satisfaction in something the world has to offer. And so we go for it. We chase after it. what the world has to offer. We think that power or pleasure or prestige or all that the world wants to offer to us really can make us happy and satisfied. And of course, it doesn't make us happy and satisfied. The devil offered Jesus at his temptation all of the things of the world, and he turned it down. He turned it down. He said, I don't want any of that. Do these things make us happy? Does power, wealth, prestige, position, does it make us happy? Is there lasting satisfaction in any of it? Of course, the answer is a resounding no. This is what Ecclesiastes teaches us. The answer is a resounding no. It's all vanity, said Ecclesiastes. It's all chasing after the wind. What the world has to offer will not make you happy. What the world has to offer will never make you happy. Nor will you ever find satisfaction. Shoot, even Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones figured this one out, didn't they? They had it all. Popularity, influence, they were the voice of a generation, riches. And what was the end of it all for the Rolling Stones? What did they discover? Well, just listen to a few words. Prophetic. This is prophetic.
I can't get no satisfaction.
You can't get no. But I've tried. I can't get no. That's enough. There's a few iffy words in the second and third stanza. I wasn't going to go there. The Stones, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, is a mini commentary in the book of Ecclesiastes. What the world has to offer is all so fleeting. It's all so temporary. All the pomp, all the circumstance of life, here one day, and then it's gone, blown away like a leaf in the wind. Now, one of the church fathers, John Chrysostom, expresses this in a beautifully crafted prose. So, Carlin, if you could put that up here, if you have that. I picked this because it's so beautiful. He wrote this in the 3rd century. In a sermon that he spoke, speaking of the vanity of man. They were there all night and dreaming. Now it is day and they are vanished. They were spring flowers, but spring is over, and they all are faded together. They were a shadow, and it has traveled on beyond. They were smoke, and it has all gone out into the air. They were cobwebs that had been swept away. And so this refrain is left again and again for us to sing. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Expressing how man can rise to a certain place in the stature of what the world sees as something amazing. But in the end, it is all vanity. Okay, well, today our passage is chapter 5, verse 8 through chapter 6. So let's turn there in our Bibles. And it all has to do this Sunday with the vanity of pursuing riches in itself. Pursuing riches apart from God. So what I'm going to do is, because it's a rather long section, I'm just going to read through it. I'm going to comment on a few of the verses here that I'm going to look at. Let's start in verse 8 of chapter 5. I'm going to read from the New International Version, which has a subheading here right at this section saying riches are meaningless. They are meaningless apart from God. And so I'm just going to read a few verses here and just share with you what I see in those verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 I'm going to look at first. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all, and the king himself profits from the fields. I certainly don't agree with all that the Wall Street protesters are currently doing and all these protests that are going on, but I think verse 8 and 9 somewhat describes some of their complaints, because these two verses talk about the poor being oppressed. And I'm thinking like of lost jobs and homes being foreclosed on, corrupt government officials, and injustice and inequity making those officials profit at the expense of others. This is what these two verses are talking about. It talks about how money and profit drives people to do things that are evil and wrong. Verse 10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Isn't that a great verse? Whoever loves money never has money enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. I ran across a little phrase that says, as money increases, so does the love of that money increase. That is, of course, apart from God. Because you can have lots of money, and there are many wealthy Christians who have a right perspective of the riches. But for those who don't have God, you find that money actually can become an idol. And he says, the love of money is never satisfied. And this is meaningless. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on? We have, Nicky and I, our little grandson, he's caught up in being a pirate these days. Walks around with his goofy hat on and a sword, you know, and it goes, arr, all the time, arr, matey, you know. And so he watches these cartoons, you know, and you see the pirate looking in the chest of gold, you know, and that look of greed, and this is what the verse is talking about. What benefit are the goods or the riches to the owner except to feast his eyes on them, just to look on them? Verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The best sleep I ever get is the harder I work, the better I sleep. If I like really work hard in my yard during the day, I sleep soundly. But why is it that the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep? Huh? Yeah. He's worried. He sits there, he lays down to go to sleep, and he starts worrying about his money. You know, the more money you have, the more you worry. The more money you have, the more anxious you become. The more money you have, the more you fret, like, how am I going to keep it? And so you don't sleep well. This is what the writer is getting across to us. Verses 13 to 17. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through misfortune, that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from a mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry on in his hand. And this too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. What really jumped out at me was this first part of the man who hoards his riches and then loses them through some misfortune. The issue of this whole section here is the misfortune of losing money that you thought you'd have for a long time. I have a friend, Tom Ravensburg, who was a member of this church about 12 years ago, and Steve knows him very well. He and I have traveled over lots of parts of the world together. And in 2007, Tom and I went to Zambia, Africa together. And he told me on the trip that he had taken his retirement money and that he had taken his retirement money and he'd used it to minister to the poor. And when I got there, I saw firsthand small businesses that he'd set up for the poor. I visited a family in the Lusaka slums, and he had put the kids of this family, he put them through college, these kids in the slums. And then he had started a feeding program for the poor. And he said to me, when I look at the poor, I cannot justify keeping my money and not helping them, and I believe God will provide for me when I'm older. Now, I don't recommend that that's what all of us do, but that's what Tom did. He decided not to hold on to his riches. For him, there were riches. But that he, you know, and this was what God spoke to him. God speaks to all of us about how we use our money and the wisdom of saving for retirement. But there is great wisdom in that. But I was blessed by his perspective of money. He kind of let go of the security of that money, and I saw the fruit of it everywhere. I saw little businesses. I saw people eating, and two young ladies going to college who otherwise would not have been able to go to college. Tom understood the teaching of this section we just read, that he didn't want to hold on to his money, but he wanted to do something with it to help others. In verses 18 to 20, we have a beautiful section here of the gladness of the heart of the person who understands that it's God that's given him everything that he has. Verse 18, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. But this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Do you see those three verses? Is there any, I mean, the contentment and the gladness of life to be able, for me to stand here like I'm feeling, and I know many of you are feeling the gladness of knowing God. How many of you are glad that you know God? I mean, isn't it amazing? Just think where you would be. Where would you be? I can't even imagine where I would be apart from God. But the gladness of knowing who God is, that we walk with God and we live with God and we have this security. We don't need money to be our security. We don't need to have power or position for our security. We don't have to have all the great successes that the world offers to feel security. We're secure in God. God has our life in his hands. He finds every single one of you precious. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that you and I can live in the gladness of heart and in the joy of knowing Jesus as our Savior and knowing what God's done in our life and what God is going to be doing. I mean, it is so wonderful. It is so glorious to be able to wake up in the morning and just simply say, God, thank you for this day. I place myself into your hands. I want to walk with you today. I want my day to glorify your name. And the joy that comes and the gladness that comes as you give your life to the one who has given you life. It is so, I just think we take it for granted. I just think we take it too much for granted in waking up in the morning and just saying, God, what a gift. You know, in my home to walk down and see my wife and then have my grandson come over and to come down here to church and see many of you and to walk through Laguna, you know, and see friends I've made for 40 years that I've lived here and to go into the various stores and know the shop owners and the beauty of life. You know, just the beauty of living one day at a time and enjoying gladness of heart. Isn't that a great phrase? I want to live today, God, in gladness of heart. I want to live in gladness of heart. And you know what I pray for you this morning? That God would lift off of any of you any heaviness, any burdens, any sense of failure or shame, any disappointments in life. I pray God would lift those things off you today. I pray God would lift, if any of you are feeling that right now, I'm asking the Holy Spirit that God would just lift that from you. Any discouragement, because life can beat us down. But you can live in the gladness of heart no matter what your circumstances are, because God's in the middle of your circumstances. Jesus never promised us that we wouldn't have trouble in life. He just promised us he'd go through it with us, and that ultimately we're going to come out victors. It's such an amazing thing to have God take charge of your life and walk with you every single moment of every single day. Chapter 6, I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing that his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger even enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he is. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place? It reminds me exactly of what Jesus said in one of his most famous parables, the parable of the rich fool, which I want to read to you because it's a beautiful commentary on what I just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I'm reading from Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or even an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, now listen carefully to what Jesus is saying here. These are red letters. "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store all these crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Who knows? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." This is exactly what these six verses of chapter 6 is talking about. Man accumulates wealth and possessions, but then a stranger enjoys them. You cannot put your trust in money. You cannot count on money to be your security. Verse 7, "All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied." Is that a good verse or what? I was watching the baseball playoffs a couple of days ago, and I sat there, and you know, have you ever read the studies that say if you watch TV that you will continue to snack and eat all the time? Yeah, people who watch TV will gain 10 pounds faster than people who don't. So anyway, I was sitting there watching the playoffs, and the first thing I ate was a whole bunch of Wheat Thins. And then when the Wheat Thins were over, I went and ate a bowl of ice cream. And then when the bowl of ice cream was over, I made some toast. And then after I ate the toast, I went and got some chips. And then after the chips were done, I went and drank a soda. And then I said to myself, like, what am I doing? Why am I eating all this stuff? I'm not even hungry. It's because there's this, well, Nikki was doing it last night. She was eating granola. And then I took the granola from her and I started eating it. And I said, I'm not even hungry. Why am I eating this granola? Well, it's crunchy. I like crunchy stuff. But this is what verse 7 is saying. Your appetite's never satisfied. You know, you could just eat it. I mean, just give me a, if you get put popcorn near me, it's all over. I'll eat popcorn until like I'm almost ill. It's nutty. It's all vanity. I just wish I hadn't eaten all that stuff. It did me no good at all. Anyway, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter is about as bad as the book of Ecclesiastes gets. I mean, this guy like really is discouraged and depressed about what he's talking about. Listen to this. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? Wow. Point being, riches are meaningless apart from God. You're never content with money. And in fact, money can be an idol and replace God. Now, I've told you this story before, but I haven't told it for a long time. When I first moved to Laguna, the year before I became a Christian, I used to go to a little bar that's right around the corner here. It was just down about four buildings. If you go down to Legion and Coast Highway, there was a little bar there. And I used to go in there on Friday nights. I remember going there five or six times, and one Friday night I was in there, and I was shooting a lot of pool and drinking a lot of beer, trying to pick up on the female bartender and all that stuff. And I remember suddenly, like, after 3 hours of being in there, like this painful sense of emptiness and futility just exploded within me. And I had to get out of there. And I remember getting in my little brown VW bug and driving down Glenary. And I got about as far as Oak. And this feeling of futility and the emptiness of life was so overwhelming. I pulled my car over. I laid down on the front seat and I wept for 10 minutes saying, what does all of this mean? What does life mean? And I remember feeling as empty and as broken and as lonely as I have ever felt. And a year later, I came to Christ and I've never felt that again. But you can feel pretty empty. And it's not just the unbeliever that can feel empty. I think the person who has known God, who has asked Christ into their life, and then fall away, I think they can be the emptiest person on the earth because they know what's there. They know what's there. I want to end the message by looking at a verse from 1 John chapter 2. Carlin, if you could put that up there on the PowerPoint. This is a commentary on Ecclesiastes, just like I think it's probably just as good as a Rolling Stones song. This is a capsule of Ecclesiastes. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in all its lust, but he who does the will of God abides forever. God, I pray you'd seal these words to our heart. I pray that we'd get it. I pray you'd help us to understand that life, God, can never find contentment and happiness apart from you. God, show us yourself. Make the things of the world, God, grow so dim and be so unattractive that we're not drawn into places that are not good for us. I pray for us as a church, God. I pray for us as a people, Lord, that we would put you first each and every day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.